Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those are the verses that we're going to circle around and around back to this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just wanted to say thanks for being here today. Thanks for joining together because God is worthy of our worship. That's why we come together. We come together because we're commanded in the scriptures not to forsake the gathering of the believers. Sometimes we might be just as happy to not gather because someone like myself or someone else bothers you. But we say, well, God has called us to be together, to celebrate together, to open his word together, to pray together, to worship together. So that's what we're doing today. But as we get going, of course, usually I have a different role on Sundays. But our pastor is on vacation this week. Isn't that neat? Pastors need vacation too, just like you do. So I want to say happy Thanksgiving. And it's good to be together. Let me get my notes so that we don't go off on too many tangents today as we take a bit of a tour through Scripture, looking at passages that help us reflect on why and how we can give thanks in all circumstances, how we can rejoice always, and how we should and why we should pray continually. So even though there have been some pretty good challenges this season of life, not just this season, this week, or this holiday season, but really this whole season of life, in all of the Western world at least, it's been a challenge. But God gives us many, many, many things to be thankful for, which is why we can say, rejoice always, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. So let's consider this kind of the how and the why of these. And I don't pretty much ever have like a outline written on the back of the bulletin, but you might want to find some paper to write on. Or if you're in the house, you can get the back of your bulletin, because I'm going to give you quite a few passages, and Tim is going to be nice enough to throw the references up on the screen for us. So even if you just write down the references and just go back today, tomorrow, this week, and just read through these passages again, I think it will be worthwhile and encouraging to you. So if you want to sketch those down, it might be helpful. So this idea of before and after is where we're going to start today. And at my house, sometimes we like to watch home renovation shows. I don't know if, do we have any home reno junkies around? Maybe you, like us, live in an older home, and sometimes you get to thinking, wow, if only one of these shows would come to us. If only they would say, hey, could you let us work for you and just pay for the materials so that we can film us making your home better? I mean, that would be kind of neat. But a really key part of a home improvement show is the before and the after, right? They come through, they show the stuff. There's one show where they buy the house, and then they do all the renovations, and then they bring the people, and they have a massive picture, right, that is a picture of their old house. And when they open up the picture, they can see that contrast from the outside. And towards the end, I mean, I don't know, it's just kind of fun to watch the process of how they put things together, the clever ways that they make things happen, the way that they always run into snags, and they're so clever, they always know how to make something neat out of it in the end. But this before and after, when you can kind of see the interior shots, the exterior shots, and they just overlay them. Well, first before, now after. We just go, wow. I mean, sometimes you can hardly recognize the place, but it's the same home. It's just had a major change. Everything changed, right? Thinking about like any workout plan, any diet scheme, anytime you see an advertisement for any of that, there's always the kind of slightly sullen and out of shape and sad before picture, and then the slightly or massively chiseled and happy after picture, right? And they say, this could be you. Maybe with small print that says, results not typical. But this before and after, if we didn't see that, if we didn't see the change, if we didn't see someone saying, my life is better now because of this, then we might not want to buy their product. And it's not always a positive thing, the before and after. I remember several years ago when meth addiction was just blowing up in our nation, the Ad Council said, you know what would be really effective? Pictures are worth 1,000 words. What if we put pictures of people before addiction and 1, 2, 3, or more years after addiction? And sometimes you can't even recognize the people because of how their bodies were changed on the inside and on the outside. Before and after, everything has changed. In Scripture, there are lots and lots of stories of contrast, lots of before and after stories. Some of them are positive, like if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. All things have been made new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think. Some are not so good. Like Isaiah 1, verse 21, it says, the city was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Whew. It's not always a positive thing, this before and after. You remember the story of King Saul? I'm sure you do. He was the first king of Israel. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel as king, as ruler of the people. He had really great initial success, military success, leading the people of Israel. But he had some problems. And when he failed to trust God, when he took matters into his own hands, and he even offered a sacrifice that he was not supposed to do on his own. He was not supposed to be the one to offer the sacrifice. And as a result, Samuel rebukes him. 1 Samuel 13, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." It is as if Samuel says, "I had high hopes for you. So did God. But now everything has changed." Or think of Job. You know Job. It's a long book. Most of it's not very uplifting, because he's down and despondent the whole time. Towards the end of the book, finally God speaks. And God gives verse after verse after verse of, "Hey Job, let me ask you a few questions. Can you manage the seasons? Can you manage the wildlife? Can you manage the ocean tides? Can you manage the universe?" Let's read a few verses. Job 42, at the very end, after all of this, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" You get that? My ears had heard of you, but after this encounter, he says, but now it's different. Whatever you want, God, you got it. That was his response at the end. Isaiah 43, we read a verse from Isaiah 1, but in Isaiah 43, I'll just tell you, the last few verses of Isaiah 42, it's sort of cataloging some of Israel's, the people of Israel at Isaiah's time, their glaring faults. They had failed to pay attention to God speaking to them. They had experienced God's judgment as a result. So they were taken captive, they were plundered. In the last couple verses of verse 42, chapter 42 says, "For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart." This is the before picture. Things are not so good. And then there's a really great turn at the start of chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And he goes on from there. Pretty big turn from plundered and in captivity to redeemed, restored, protected. All throughout the New Testament, we see the same little two-word, beautiful phrase. But now, it calls us to have faith. It calls us to trust God. It calls us to see ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few examples from the New Testament. Okay, side note. What does all this have to do with rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances? It has everything to do with it. But stick with me, and we'll get there, okay? So Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he sees there's lots of idolatry. This is a familiar story. He even says in that chapter, he's starting to talk about the things of God, and he says, I saw an idol with a name to an unknown God. I want to declare to you what once was unknown to make it known to you, right? Because he knew the people. They knew there was something else out there, even than the many, many gods that they had identified. But he says, idolatry is no longer okay. In verse 30, he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, we must act. Just like he said to the Corinthians, he says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. That is still true today. And maybe we could even say, how much more true? Is now the time to repent, or is it good to wait for later? I would say right now. Now is the time for your salvation and for mine. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 20. Notice some of these promises that are ours if and when we come to faith in Jesus. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, I wrote this down. We were slaves to sin, but now we are heirs of eternal life. That is good news. That is a great big, but now just changes everything. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, contrasting the separation from God that had been a reality for the Ephesian Christians, chapter 2, verse 13 says, the people were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without hope, without God in the world. It reminds me of the video we watched earlier of these boys that are on the streets. They don't have a family who's caring for them. They're just on their own. They've been forsaken by their society. They're without hope. And yet, they can be brought near to Jesus. They can have a father that will never leave them. If we turn a page or two later in Ephesians 5, it says, you were once in darkness. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once in darkness, but now, or not, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In fact, I misread that again because it sounds natural to say you were once in darkness, but the Bible actually says you were once darkness, but now you are light. Their substance, their core identity was darkness. Apart from Christ, that's who we are, darkness. Remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5? Of course, there's a lot there. There's a lot in Matthew 5, so maybe maybe to say, yeah, you remember Matthew 5? It's the start of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of great and really challenging teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. But in verse 16 or 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's clear from what Jesus says here that the light that we have is not our own light, but it's reflective light. I was just thinking about this the other day. We were driving home. The moon was like almost completely full. It was a couple nights ago. And I was just thinking how the moon, we all realize this. Maybe you kids don't realize this. But the moon has no light of its own. It has no light at all. It doesn't emit light. It doesn't glow. It doesn't shine. You know what it does? It catches the sun's rays and it reflects them back to us. And if the moon is full and the sky is clear, I mean, you just get away from the city lights a little bit and you can see everything. Just because it's reflecting the power, the radiance of the sun. It's catching the sun's rays and just bouncing it back at us. That, I mean, if we say, let your light shine before others that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, if it says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light, well, it's because God's light is shining in us and it's reflecting out. That's why he gets glory, because if it's my light, then I have the right to get the glory for that. But it's not our light. We were once darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. Let's look at a couple more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Wow, that is something. We were alienated from God. When I hear this word alienated, it comes to mind that at some point we weren't far from God. And I think that point goes way back to Genesis. We were made by God to be in community with him, well, and community with each other. And yet sin has separated us from God, separated us. So we have become alienated from him. But now, because of Jesus Christ's death, we have been reconciled to him. We were aliens, we were strangers, but now we have been brought near through Jesus. First Peter, if you read First Peter, probably you've read it before and your Bible has, or your Bible app has lots of verses highlighted in First Peter. There's a lot of great teaching, great reminders in there. But let's read one verse from First Peter chapter 2. And then we'll get back to First Thessalonians. First Peter 2:10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Twice in one verse, but now. You know, having an identity, having a purpose, having a hope really matters a lot. I got to thinking about Little Orphan Annie. You know, you guys have probably seen the old movie, or maybe you've seen it performed live. But Annie's parents took her to an orphanage because they couldn't care for her for whatever reasons, and they died. Unbeknownst to her, she had no family. She had no connection. She had a hope that they would come back, but she didn't have anyone. Who did she have? Miss Hannigan, a wicked caretaker. That's all she had. It's a Hard Knocks life for us. Without identity, without mercy, without hope in the world. But in comes Daddy Warbucks. And when he takes her into his family, she becomes a new person. She has a new life. But now, everything changed. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. That's what happens when we're in Christ. That's the big shift. So coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I mean, we could look at more and more and more of these passages throughout the New Testament. So I'd encourage you before we go on, just go home today, tomorrow, the next day, sometime this week, and do a word study on but now. I mean, if you just go on to like BibleStudyTools.com, you can just say but now. And just any time where those words happen together in the New Testament, just read them and be challenged and be encouraged by that. But our verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And Bible scholars almost unanimously agree that this is God's will. Well, they're talking about this threefold thing, not just the give thanks, but this whole trifecta of wonderful is God's will for us. We should rejoice always. We should pray continually. We should give thanks in all circumstances. That's what God wills for us, those things. But it's challenging to do that at times. But I think the key, at least in my mind, as far as being able to practice this, is perspective. What is our perspective? That affects the way we see what goes on around us. I don't know if you've seen the movie How to Train Your Dragon. We love reading the books. There's all this ridiculous humor. But Hiccup is the hero of the story. And every story as it comes along, you're like, what in the world? How are they going to get out of this? There's heroism. There's tragedy. There's surprises around every corner. There's loss. There's all these things. But one question we never can doubt, or one question we never ask, is will Hiccup get out of this? Why do we not ask that question? Because he is the narrator. He's telling his story, so we know he makes it. Doesn't that just change the way you read something? If I'm telling you a story, if I'm telling you a story, I've written it down like this happened in my life, and you think that's so terrible, there's no way he would have lived. Well, spoiler alert, I'm the one telling you, so I lived. Right? That's how it is with Hiccup. I think it's just a perspective shift. On the very first pages, you realize he's the one telling the story. So no matter what happens, he makes it out, right? Or if we think of last Sunday, we had our community Thanksgiving service. A few of us gathered in here. Maybe you were online or maybe you were here. And Pastor Gary Bai from New Life Assembly, he shared how they've been studying, or they just finished a study through Revelation in their church. And how encouraging that was in a shift of perspective. Why? Because Revelation reminds us that God is triumphant. Whether we get lost or caught up or confused about any of the details about what's going on in the middle, Jesus says in there very clearly, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He's at the beginning, he's at the end. When Jesus rides the white horse, so to speak, at the end of the book, and he says, "Enough's enough. The evil is wiped away." So Gary was reminding us, Pastor Gary was reminding us, that the way that we view our circumstances should be affected by the fact that we know the end. We know the end. So we don't get caught up in. I mean, yes, our lives are rough. Some of the circumstances that we face are going to be long term. They might even take your life. They might even take my life. But in the long term, in the broad view, in the mega story, the meta story of all history, God is in control. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We've read these but nows. We have hope. We have identity. We have an inheritance. We don't have to go through life going like, Because we trust in Jesus. That's why we can rejoice always. The Thessalonians were not strangers to suffering. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, we know that when you accepted Christ, you went through severe hardship. Because they were coming to Christ, they had it really difficult. And yet, at the end of this book, Paul could tell them, he could have the gall to say, rejoice always. So let's look at that one. We're going to break down these three instructions: rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. But let's look at a few passages that maybe can remind us that our hardship, our suffering, is not an excuse for non-rejoicing. But before we read a couple verses that make me shake my head every time I read them, because I just don't, it's just a hard but true statement. This word rejoice is not like, yay, I'm so happy. It's not even be joyful. It's a choice. It's an action that we take. How can we rejoice always? Because we always have things to rejoice in. We've just read a bunch of them. The but nows remind us of things that we can always rejoice about. So rejoicing is a choice that we make. Anyways, James 1, let's read a few of these verses. Verse 2, chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Count it joy when you suffer trials of many kinds. Well, that seems odd. Or if we go back to Romans 5, starting in verse 3. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We glory in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering eventually lands us in hoping in Christ, and he will never disappoint us. He has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day into now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can rejoice always because God is the one that started the work. He began it. He will carry it to completion all the way to the end, all the way till the return of Christ. That's why we can rejoice. We trust that God finishes what he started. And in fact, later in the book of Philippians has this word rejoice or joy like 16 times, which is quite a lot for one word in four chapters. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, Paul writes to the Philippians. You can read the whole book and you can catch some of this. You can read some other history stuff. You can read the book of Acts. Paul is in prison, incarcerated for his faith when he's writing this. Rejoice always. He gave us an example of this in, I think it's Acts 16, when he and Silas are in the shackles and it's midnight and they're singing hymns. That seems weird. But they're able to praise God and rejoice even in the midst of all circumstances. Joy should be a distinct marker for us as Christians. Not the, I'm always happy. I think that's a fake faith. But rather, I always have reason to rejoice. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So I was reading some commentators, and one guy, Leon Morris, he said just about this idea of joy. It says the New Testament Christianity is permeated with the spirit of holy joy. And there is no reason why 20th century Christianity should not have the same joyfulness. Of course, he was writing back in the 1960s or 50s. And I think even in the 21st century, Christians, the church, should be full of joy. Michael Holmes says, to rejoice always is to see the hand of God in whatever is happening, to remain certain of God's future salvation. Paul had in mind a stable and deep-rooted joy which enables him to cope with disappointments and see them in their true perspective. We are exhorted to rejoice always because God always gives us a reason to rejoice. Right? Okay, we covered that. The second one, pray continually. Pray continually. Our pattern, our habit, our heart attitude should always be in conversation with God. Not just when we're like, oh, I tried everything else. I got no more options, so I guess I'll pray now. Well, I guess I'm just desperate enough. We've tried everything. Now I'll pray. No, pray continually. Ephesians 6:18. It's right at the back end of all that armor of God stuff, right? Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And at the very end of that, he says, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions with all sorts of prayers and requests. Wow, that sounds pretty comprehensive. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, he says, you get that? In everything, by prayer and petition. We should be praying continually. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Again, I hope you're writing these down because, you know, you can't always get to them as quick. I put bookmarks in my Bible here so I could find them. Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Would someone from the outside describe us as faithful in prayer? Would we look back at the last 3 days and say, how many times am I just in communion with God through prayer, praying in the Spirit at all times, on all occasions? It's kind of convicting for me because it's not always the case, right? But we should be praying continually, no matter what. Good times, bad times, ups and downs, we just continue to pray to God. And that helps adjust our perspective because as we pray to Him, He brings to mind things that we have read and studied and hopefully memorized. In fact, I think you could write down, you could look up 5, 10, 20 different "but now" verses, and you could just memorize those over the next 10 weeks. And it would just let it sink deeply into your heart, into your mind. So that as you pray, as you face the hardships of life, something happens, you say, oh, I'm offering this as prayer. This is what God has promised. Give thanks in all circumstances. Of course, we could have just gone there and stayed there for our whole time today because it is Thanksgiving weekend. And I, to be honest, my mind has never left give thanks in all circumstances as I was reading all these passages, as I was preparing. And usually it's fun to just tell some stories and give you some textual insights. But I just think what we're really doing today is we're just taking a tour through a few things that God says. And why would we ever say yes to this challenge? How could we ever accept this instruction if we didn't understand what God has promised, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice that the Bible does not say give thanks for all circumstances. That's a lot different. That when at the beginning of our video, he's like, how many of you guys have had lice? How many of you have gone to bed hungry? How many of you been abused? They're like, yeah, that's me. We don't rejoice in those. We don't give thanks for that circumstance, but we give thanks in all circumstances because God is the one we're giving thanks to for the things that He has done. That he never fails. Ephesians 5:20, we are to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. We give thanks to God for every good gift. I mean, many of you have been wonderful gifts in my life and my family's life, whether it's through like loaning me gear or giving us advice or giving a high five at the right time or sending a card. But we should thank one another, but we should give thanks to God for what he has done. For every good, every perfect gift comes from him. Like we read from Philippians 4:6 just a moment ago, even in the midst of our stressors, even when we are anxious, we are to present our request to God with thanksgiving. I mean, that's what it said. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So even when we're like, God, I need your help, it's with thanksgiving. We can, if nothing else, we can always say, thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Because he always hears the prayer of his people. Always. Colossians chapter 2. Maybe I'll find it here. Verse 6. Starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, one of the things that we had a real pleasure of doing just a couple weeks ago, we would go up on campus at Central, mask up, waving at people. There's so few people on campus compared to usual. But every time it comes to Thanksgiving season, we always put up a sign that says, thanks for treats. And someone can come up, hey, do you want like a homemade cookie or brownie or whatever it is? And like, sorry, it's not free today. You have to tell us something you're thankful for. And every now and again, people are like, And I'm like, what? Can you just say I like cookies? I'm thankful for a free cookie? Like, but we need to have a pattern of thankfulness. Like he says, our lives, if we're rooted and built up in him, we were strengthened, it should overflow with thankfulness because God is with us. God is with us. That is good news. So we should be thankful. And we should be like those few guys that came by and were like, no, let's not just say something we're thankful for. Each one has to say five. And they're reeling stuff off. And we're like, this is fun. This is a good time. We should, if someone says, hey, tell me something you're thankful for, you just say, tell me when to stop. Just like the girl who was praying before. Thank you for Cheetos. Thank you for Cheerios. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for that kid who's kind of annoying sometimes. Right? We can give thanks in all circumstances. I guess last verse for the moment is Colossians 3:17. You guys know this one. It'd be a good one to memorize if you don't know it. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, the source of our thanks, or not the source, but the object of our thanks is God the Father. So, how is this possible? I said that we were going to kind of explore the how and the why. I hope that I don't really have to say how is this possible, but I will anyways. We have a secret. It's not really a secret because we can share it with each other and we can share it with others. The secret is found elsewhere as well, like all these other passages we've been reading, but in Romans 8:28 it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There is a confident faith, a confident hope in God, and if we have that, we can give thanks. We can say, God, this situation that we're in the middle of here, there is nothing good about it, but I give thanks to you because I know that you are good. I know that you are faithful. I know that you always come through. I know that you hold me in your hands. I know that you are bringing me to eternal life. These are things that we can always, always, always rejoice in. Always give thanks for. One more quote from Michael Holmes, because I just thought it was so well said. In these verses, the rejoicing and giving thanks are both based on and give concrete expression to our convictions that our Lord is indeed King, that He will come to take us to be with Him for eternity. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are less things we have to do and more expressions of what we truly believe. I'm going to read that last sentence again. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are less things that we have to do and more expressions of what we truly believe. So what do you believe? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God is King, that He is sovereign over all, that He is almighty, all-powerful? Do you believe that God is working even for your good and for the good of His kingdom? If you do believe that, if you do believe the before and after verses, then rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's what we're called to do. As a way of responding today, we're going to read together. A lot of times we like to sing a song together and just reflect, but we're going to read together. I've asked Aaron if he could come up with me, and we're going to do a responsive reading. I'm just going to move this way, so we have just enough room for Aaron and I. You can back that up, too, if you need to. That's not bad. Okay, so I'm going to read the part that says leader, and Aaron and you guys will read the part that says congregation. And we're going to just read from Psalm 24. So there's no clever words made up by one of us. We're just going to read the psalm. We're going to take turns. Okay? You guys ready up there? Okay, we're set. Here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters.
Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?
The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god.
They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior.
Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory?
The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory.
Let's pray together. God, we just thank You for this time. We thank You that You have called us, that You have redeemed us, that You have restored us, that You have given us a promise of a before and after that's actually true, that's not false advertising, that once we were darkness, but now because of You, we are light in the Lord, that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy because of You. We want to live in this. We want to follow this instruction that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all the circumstances that You lead us through. We know it is Your will, and we ask for Your strength to do so. We ask for honest faith. We ask for true trust in You, and we pray that You would remind us day by day by day the many, many things that You have provided that we are thankful for, that we can rejoice in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.